Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us and challenge us, that you would remind us more of who you are, that you would help us refocus our lives, our souls on you. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to go to a far place and infiltrate some strange group of people and try and do some impossible thing. As always, should you or any of your IM force be caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck. That is someone's mission. But it's not our mission, which begs the question, what is our mission? Their 5-year mission is to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before. That is someone's mission. But it's not our mission, which begs the question, what is our mission? What is your mission? Where are we to go? What are we to do? Who are we to become? That's what we're going to be looking at again today as we start to wrap up this series. Next week, we will officially put a bow on this whole long summer series, and bonus for next week, get a little alley-oop into the next series, the fall series that technically begins on the 11th, but you get a flavor for it next week as we finally finish Acts. But today, we're going to start that process by tying this series all the way back to where we started at the beginning of this year. There's a lot of bow tying today and next week. I use a lot of ribbon when I make my bows. We tie it all together. But at the beginning of this year, we talked about how we as Christians are sent ones. We've been called, we've been gathered, and then we've been sent out. Which means that church isn't only about what happens in here. It means that church is about how our faithfulness isn't only for our own benefit. It means that our faith isn't only about us. And therefore, we recognize that a lot of our faith actually doesn't happen in here at all. A lot of our faith is supposed to happen out there as we serve, as we sacrifice, as we love. That's what it means to be a church. It's not the building, and it's not even the gathering. It's the gathering and the being sent. Of course, God is already at work out there as well, and so we shouldn't be surprised if we actually find ourselves growing closer to Him as we join Him on His mission out in His world. Anyway, that's where we were when we started this year. And I think we will see some of these same themes today as we come toward the end of our series and the book of Acts. Throughout this series, one of the images we've been using is that of a river. Because in talking about how we as Christians are to be filled with our faith, we mean that not in a filled like a pool or in a bucket kind of a way, but more, it's more helpful to think of that as a river. How is a river full? What does that look like? A full river has a lot of different streams flowing into it, and then there's some flows out of it as well. Which begs the question, today in your life, do you feel filled? Do you feel full? And if not, where or what are the sources that are currently feeding your life? Where have you given God space in your schedules? Where are the places where you are serving others? Because a river has sources coming in and a source going out. So with all of that as background, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 25, verse 23. While you're turning there, I'm going to remind you that at this point, Paul has been arrested. He has now gone to trial several times, and no one really knows what to do with this guy. On the one hand, he hasn't really done anything all that wrong. On the other hand, he has a tendency to make people really, really, really mad when he opens up his mouth. And on still the other hand, he keeps appealing to higher and higher sources of authority, trying to work his way ultimately to the emperor and to Rome. So today we're going to meet two new Roman authorities. The first is Festus, who inherited this problem from last week's Felix, and Festus will be pretty much out of his depth the whole passage. So Festus, you kind of don't need to worry about too much. He's out of his depth. We'll also meet his boss, Agrippa, a much, much higher authority, and he'll be tracking with Paul pretty well throughout our passage. So with all of that as background, Acts chapter 25, verses 23. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking military officers and the prominent men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of the investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it unreasonable to send a prisoner on to Rome without specifying the charges against him." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.' So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First, to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am except for these chains." The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Amen. Okay, as we come to the end of this book of Acts, we're taking these long, long sections. So hopefully you followed at least some of that. The issue, as our passage gets going, is that Festus can't send Paul to Rome in order to be tried, unless he can also explain what the charges are against him and why those might be deserving of the death sentence. And the problem, of course, is Festus doesn't know. And so they're having this trial. All he can figure out is there's some theological debate here. So now it's Agrippa's turn to try and figure out all of this mess. Paul gets up to speak at his trial, and he shares his faith and his story. And interestingly, he couches it all in hope, the hope of the resurrection. The reason for his deep Jewish faith is the hope of resurrection. The reason he and the 12 tribes have been faithful is the hope of resurrection. The reason he is currently on trial before them is the hope of resurrection. And then all of this hope was made manifest in the Messiah, in Jesus, which means that the resurrection is now. In other words, Paul's hope isn't just for heaven later. It's something much more real and much more present and much more life-changing. At first, this is why Paul was persecuting the early Christians. But then on his way to Damascus, Jesus got his attention in the form of this really bright light. And Jesus found him, and then he called him, and then he changed him, and then he rescued him. And then ultimately, he sent him out on a new mission out into the world. And that new mission is basically to help others to be radically transformed and rescued like him. Paul concludes that this is why he's on trial. Festus, as always, is confused. Agrippa understands what Paul is saying to the point that he recognizes that Paul is really trying to convert everyone in the room while also trying to get himself off as innocent. The trial concludes, and the judges recognize that he doesn't deserve death. He's innocent, and yet they wouldn't mind getting rid of this problem either. And so, you know what? Let's just send him where he wants to go. Let's send him on to the emperor and to Rome. With all of that said, as we turn to us, I think it's worth noticing and talking about Paul's mission and Paul's message before we finally try and figure out what that looks like in our lives. And so as we kind of work back through this, I want us to look at Paul's mission and then Paul's message. And looking at Paul, one of the first things to notice is that he is still on mission. He's still living like a missionary. He's still living and sharing the gospel wherever he is, wherever he goes, and whoever he's talking to. And really, the first place we notice this is simply in how humbly and sacrificially he lives and speaks, especially in light of the fact that he's on trial for his life. I mean, notice, if he's not on mission, if he's just about himself, if his faith is just for him, wouldn't he be using a different strategy? I mean, if you're on trial for your life, maybe let's not harp on what's seen as controversial. Maybe let's choose to keep our mouth shut a little bit more. Maybe let's stop poking and prodding and pushing on all of the leaders who are trying us at the time. That would be a better strategy if faith is just about me. If I'm no longer a missionary, I'm going to try and save my own neck. All that to say, I think Paul could be more strategic if his goal was to be set free. And yet I don't think that's his goal. That's not what he's about. If anything, he's trying to set everyone else free. In other words, Paul is still on mission. He still sees himself as sent. He's still trying to be faithful even while on trial, and he's still working for the sake of others. Maybe part of why this is so intriguing to me is that he could conceivably see himself as done with his former role. He used to be a missionary, but then he was arrested, and he was retired, and then he got too busy with these other things, and then things simply went wrong. So now, isn't he free from that commitment? Isn't it true he doesn't have to be a missionary anymore? Can't he go on to do something else? I mean, sure, he was on mission when he was moving around, when he was sharing the good news, when he was talking to people about Jesus, when he was creating churches, starting churches. That's quite literally what a missionary is. That's what they do. But now, he's none of those things. He's been arrested. He's under guard. He's being tried. Clearly, he's no longer a missionary, right? Clearly, he can be focused a little bit more on number one, right? Clearly, he was a missionary back before things got off track, but now he's got more important things to take care of. Except that that's not how Paul sees it. In fact, if anything, he sees himself as being more sent during this time. He sees his message as being more important in this time. And arguably, amazingly, maybe his reach is even longer during this time. It's worth noting that at least four of his letters that are in our Bible were written while he was in prison. If anything, he is more effective now than he was before. The book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians, the book of Philemon. At least these ones were written while he was in prison, under guard. Which means Paul saw his mission work still alive and active, even though things had not been going his way, even though they weren't the way he wanted them to be, even though he could have fairly been focused on other stuff. Put some of this God stuff aside for the time being. I've got to deal with some other stuff right now. Thank you very much. Except Paul sees his mission go all throughout his life. No matter where he is, no matter who he's talking to, no matter what is happening. Though we also see his mission lived out in his message. Because again, he doesn't see his faith being for him. He sees it being for others. He sees the goal as being faithful to God no matter what else is happening. And so even during this trial for his life, Paul is pointing people toward his faith, toward God. Frankly, I love Paul's description of his mission, to open eyes, to turn people towards the light, to turn them back toward God, so that they can be forgiven and sanctified. I like that imagery of eyes opened and turned toward the light and turned toward God. I find it helpful to note that Paul knows a little something about having his eyes opened. Remember, when he had his encounter with Jesus, the blinding light, he was blind for a few days until Ananias brought him back to sight. Maybe much more than physical sight. Paul at this point was 100% against Jesus And then his eyes were opened, and now he's 100% for Jesus. How fitting then that that's now his job for others, restoring sight to the blind. Because, of course, sometimes even we can't see. Another part of his job is to turn people toward the light itself, to give witness to what was done in and for and to him. Here is how God has been faithful to me. With an invitation, maybe God can be faithful to you. To put this another way, and Paul says this a bit later in other words, just as I had to be turned around, so do we all need to be turned around. We have to repent, to stop, to turn around, and to go another way. I love this idea of turning toward God, that being a picture of faith, because it reminds us that sometimes our aim might be a little bit off, maybe near God and yet not moving towards God. We may need to turn a little bit. It reminds us that maybe we are slowly drifting the wrong way, or our busyness is leading us astray. And maybe we need to turn back. Reminds us that we need to be paying attention, because if we are going in one direction and we are aiming toward God and then God moves and we don't, well, we're going in the wrong direction again. And so we need to be paying attention so that we can turn towards God. This is Paul's message to the crowd and to the court. And unsurprisingly, this has been his message all along. Because this is what has happened in Paul's life. This is how God has changed Paul. And now this is how Paul is working to change the world. But what about us? How are we sent? What are we supposed to be sharing? And what does that look like in whatever context we find ourselves? Because, of course, maybe it's too easy for us to see Paul as being missional and being a missionary in his context, because, after all, that's his job. He's Paul. He wrote, you know, big chunks of the Bible. So, of course, he's going to be faithful. That's what he does. And therefore, I guess we could kind of respond, or our first instinct is to say, but you don't know where I work. You don't know what my life looks like in this season. You don't know the people I spend time with. Sure, it's great for Paul, but that's not going to work for me. And yet, of course, as we dig in a little harder, Paul in our passage is hanging out with Romans and guards and governors, not in control of much of anything in his life. He should be distracted by everything that's going on, and yet, through it all, he stays focused on God and continues to see himself as being sent, sees himself as being on mission in order to rescue others. Or maybe as we think about our mission, it's more helpful for us to simply remember that our faith isn't only for us. Faith isn't about what we can get. Faith isn't about how it makes us feel. Faith isn't about what it helps us do. So much of the way we view faith is for me. How is your faith? How is my faith feeding me? Is my faith filling? Is it all? It continues to be about me. And yet, what if our faith, individually and corporately, is for others? What if it's good that you are a Christian, not because you will experience resurrection, but because others experience life different because you're around them, because you're in the neighborhood, because you work in their office? Not because one day, maybe because of that, they'll go to heaven, but simply because you are there in their midst, bringing a little bit of the kingdom of God to them, to their place, to their families, to their lives. That would be good news. But so often, that's not how we see our faith. How could my faith be for someone else? And yet, of course, if it is, I may need to take my faith more seriously. Frankly, it's even a good reminder in this room, in worship, that this isn't for you. I say this on a regular basis, but as much as, you know, I'm the one standing in the bright lights with the big speakers in front of me, you're not the audience. If anything, I'm a conductor up here. And God is the audience. How we sing, how we respond, that is our presentation to God, which means maybe we should practice more. But again, we see faith as being outwardly and upwardly focused. It starts to change things. You'll notice that Paul is made into a servant, into a witness. He's to serve others as he gives witness to what God has done and is doing in his life. I wonder if we could be better servants and better witnesses. Maybe that's how we respond to all that God has done for us. Remember, it's because Paul was rescued, it's because he was redeemed, it's because he was recreated that he now goes into ministry. It's because he's been given a gift that he now shares that gift. It's because he has experienced God's love that he now works to make sure others know that love as well. I wonder, how have you been rescued and redeemed and recreated? And how does that affect your mission, your calling, your faith? Which brings us at last back to the beginning. So then, how have you been sent? What is your mission? What's our mission? How are you on mission? Not just right now, but throughout this next week. What if God has sent you to your work, or to your group, or to your family, or to your grocery store, or to your soccer team, or your kids' soccer team, for a reason? What if you've been placed in that place and among that people for a reason? What if God is already there at work, at your work, waiting for you to show up as well? What if God wants you to be a certain kind of person as you serve and give witness to Jesus in your life? What if you are his plan? What if we have been sent? What if that's our mission? This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we don't particularly want to see ourselves as being on mission all the time, because it means we may have to change. It means we may need to be more aware of you. It means we may need to be more courageous, more wise, more intentional. And yet, Lord God, we look at Paul and see how time and time again he chose you. He served others. He gave witness to what you were doing in his life before everyone else, when that was a good thing for him and when it wasn't. Despite the cost, he chose to be faithful to you time and time again. He chose to put others before himself. He chose to show them your love. Lord, we pray that you would remind us that we also are sent, that we also are out there on mission, looking to where you are at work and partnering with you in what you are doing in your world. Lord, open our eyes that we might see you better. Open up our hearts that we might love more. Open us up so that we can change your world and bring your kingdom come, now and always. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.